Alex and Manuela were born into abject poverty in Eastern Europe. Being born in that particular setting caused them to have very little vision for life, very little hope, very little meaning, and very little purpose. The reality is that they found themselves in love young, but they had no love connected to God, and as a result, they struggled. They struggled in an environment where they lived with 1,000 other people without running water, without the different things that you and I would anticipate as being necessities. But they struggled with something bigger than that. They struggled looking for hope and meaning and purpose. It was a summer 2 years ago when Alex and Manuela found themselves sitting in a bar that had been converted into a church in Romania. Sitting in that bar, it became very evident that what was going on inside of both of them was a vacuum that only could be filled by God. And so as a result, they gave their hearts to Christ. They got captured by a vision that life had to have more meaning than just to exist. Just to have a job in a brick factory and to exist, there had to be more. And as a result, they got captured by it, and it changed their lives forever. You see, the reality is, whether it's in Eastern Europe or whether it's in Atlanta, Georgia, there are still people looking for a vision that will capture their attention, that will move them forward. There are still people that are God's children that need to be captured by what it is that God wants to do in their lives. And today we find ourselves at the culminating point of launching into what will be 7 weeks of intensive training at what it means to be a core believer and to flesh that out with our lives. In fact, as we dig into it, you'll discover that as we look inside of each one of our lives, we'll realize at times that we need a more clarifying vision. We need a clearer focus. We need the opportunity to really hear God speak. And today we have the privilege of being able to look into a prophet whose story connects so clearly into the world in which we live, and yet it was written thousands of years ago. If you have your Bible, open if you would to Habakkuk chapter 2. But as you turn there, I want to share another story with you that's right at home because it relates to a young lady who walks into this building every week. It's a story of a girl who is a senior in high school involved in an accident a few weeks ago that ultimately led her to being captured by a vision that she could not live without Jesus. And she certainly didn't want to die without Jesus. Her words were written to me in an email. In fact, last Sunday morning, after this service, she came into my office and we talked about her allowing Jesus to live inside of her heart, and she was saved. And her life was transformed in that moment because she was captured by a vision. Listen to what she said. "I've been wanting to go to church for a while now. My family doesn't have a church we regularly go to, so when I started dating Austin, it was the perfect opportunity to begin my journey to God." Isn't that a great way to say that? Begin my journey to where God is. "Then about a few weeks ago, I got into a motorcycle accident, and God spoke to me saying, it's my time now to get saved and to follow Him. So I didn't want to wait another minute, so I emailed you, and I got saved. That moment that we were speaking to God, I felt a weight lift off of my shoulders. I have felt so much better since then." Now, I want you to think about Caitlin for just a moment. Here's Caitlin, a senior in high school, obviously looking for an answer. A friend invites her to church. It's a beautiful young lady. She comes with a desire to discover what it is God has for her. But it takes an accident, a moment in which she found herself praying for all those involved that no one would die. I want you to imagine this for a second. She knows that there's an answer that she's not received yet, and she wonders about everybody else involved in it. What will happen to them? Well, thankfully, they all lived, and she was born again. Her life was changed because she was captured by a vision. And so whether it is in a faraway land or whether it is in Atlanta, Georgia, it is all the same, and that is God intends for us to have a vision for life. And here's what I want you to discover. May it not be that our circumstances are the only definition of why we pursue a vision. May instead be the conviction of our heart that God has something for us, which is not defined by the age of our bodies or the state of our mind, but is defined by the condition of our heart. And today we find ourselves in a minor prophet who is a contemporary of Jeremiah. If you recall, obviously Jeremiah was one who had lots to weep about. In fact, they call him the weeping prophet. But when you find his contemporary, you find a man who is in some ways confused by all this transpiring, and yet that confusion drives him back to hear God speak. And what you and I learn out of this particular text by the time we're finished is that sometimes we do get confused by life, but we never have to be confused by God, because God has a plan for every step of our journey. We need to be wise enough to follow that plan. So I want to ask you, what does it take to capture you? When you think about where you are in life, what does it take to capture you? Would it take somebody weeping in front of you to capture your heart to go somewhere in the world? We have the unique privilege as a church during this year that 60 or more of our members will go somewhere in the world and take a message to hope, just like Alex and Manuela. And you know, when I think about that, that is a vision written on our hearts by God. This church has the miraculous story of being captured by vision to be one heart all over the world and one heart right here. So what does it take to capture you? In other words, does it take a moving story? Does it take a challenging circumstance? Does it take an overwhelming emotion? Or does it simply take hearing God speak to you? Because today, that's all it took for Habakkuk to come out of his funk and into a direction. He heard God speak. And when God spoke, it set in motion his capacity to live effectively in life. So I want to challenge you to think about where you are, what it takes to really capture you. But I also want to bring you back to what we've been looking at. And for those who are visiting, over the last 5 weeks, we've looked at what it means to be a core believer. And by core, we talked about someone being committed, obedient, responsible, and energizing with their faith. And what we looked at by way of those parameters is the fact that if we are committed, we're going to hear God speak to us. We're going to be obedient to what it is he wants us to do. We're going to be responsible with what he's put before us. And we're going to impact others with the energy that we bring into their lives. So I want to ask you, if you were sitting around talking with your friend, would they describe you as a core believer? Would they say of you that you're absolutely committed, that you're obedient to God no matter what, that you're responsible with what he's put before you, that you bring energy into people's lives, that you make a difference? You see, today I want you to think about these two parallel questions, because the reality is that if we're captured by a vision, the capacity we have to become a core believer increases dramatically. And I want to set in motion our thoughts before we dig into this particular minor prophet letter with three scriptures that I want you to think about that are really, in essence, the key to life, because they give us an understanding of how God works beyond what we think, what we see. And so think about all three of these verses and as they parallel what Habakkuk is going through and what it is he's facing. 1 Corinthians 2:9 makes this statement: "Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him." Now I want you to look at the qualifying aspect of that verse. At the very end of it, it makes this statement: "For those who love him." It tells you something about being captured by vision. Because what it says is, to the degree that you love him, to that degree will you experience what you have never seen before. You'll see how the Lord says it to Habakkuk in just a moment in chapter 1. Ephesians 3:20 is another verse. "Now to him who is able," and I love that part of this verse, "to do exceedingly, abundantly, beyond anything that we ask or think, according to his power that works mightily in us." I want you to think about this. If I know God is able, then nothing holds me back. I move through whatever it is he has before me. You may be here, and you may have a family circumstance. You say, "Well, that holds me back." You may have a situation that holds me back. Listen, to him who is able to do anything beyond what we even think, pretty amazing, isn't it, how God works? Then Jeremiah, the contemporary of Habakkuk, said this in chapter 33: "Call unto me, and I'll show you great and mighty things which you do not know." I want you to take all three of those verses. I want you to think about it for a moment. What happens when beyond what I see, he begins to write a vision for my life? What happens beyond what I think, he begins to show me where he wants me to go? What happens when I just call on him and say, "Lord, I need you to help me what you discover is something amazing begins to happen. And what happens is you begin to understand a very unique principle. In fact, when you look at this passage, you're going to see it even more, because the mystery of his miraculous direction is interwoven into the fabric of our lives as we allow him to allow our hearts to follow his vision. I mean, the mystery is so connected, because as we follow his vision, something begins to happen inside of our lives. So let's look at this and let's get a handle, because today, as we stand at this moment in history, in many ways it parallels what Habakkuk was encountering, because the people were disconnected, the people were in the midst of persecution, the people were confused. In fact, Habakkuk, to a degree, was confused by what all he was seeing, and that's why he writes, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 1, read with me, if you would, what he writes. How long, O Lord, will I call for help, and you will not hear? I cry out to you violence, and you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contentions arise. Therefore the law is ignored and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore justice comes out perverted. Now stop there and think about it for a second. Here's Habakkuk, and here's what he's saying. This whole deal's not working like I thought it would. Here I am, I'm responsible to make sure these people know what they're supposed to do. And he said, I can't figure it out, because everything that I believe is contrary to what I see happening. The same thing you see in our day. The same thing you see in a culture that moves away from godliness and purpose and vision for who we are. In fact, by the time we finish today, you'll discover something. There's a verse in this little minor prophet that changed all of Europe by one man reading it and grabbing it. His name was Martin Luther. You'll discover that at the end of his entire pursuit of doing it his way, he came to Proverbs chapter 2, verse 4, where it says, the just will live by faith. And from there, the Reformation occurred that transformed the thought process regarding the gospel all across Europe. And so as you read this, you realize something. Jeremiah is absolutely overwhelmed by what he sees. But how does God respond? Look at verse 5. Notice how he responds. Look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days you would not believe if you were told. And then he goes on to talk about how he's going to work, what he's going to do through the Chaldeans, what he's going to do as it relates to the Assyrians and other things. And if you recall biblical history, you realize something. There were always some wicked people always picking on what God was up to. And as a result, the Lord says, I'm about to do something you never imagined possible. Doesn't that kind of sound like some of the verses we just looked at? Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered the heart of man the things God prepared for them. So as we look at this today, here he is, he's saying, the Lord says, you know what, I'm about to do something that I couldn't, if I explained it to you, you wouldn't get it. And listen carefully, when a person is captured by a vision, it will not be an explanation you will be looking for. It will absolutely be an affirmation that God is at work in you, that will move you forward. So let's look, if we could, and understand what he's trying to say, because in chapter 2, we find him coming to the point where he begins to really reckon with how he's going to be captured by vision. Look, if you would, beginning in chapter 2, verse 1. I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart or the watchtower, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I'm reproved. Then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision, inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens towards the goal. It will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come. It will not delay. Look at verse 4. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. When you read this, you immediately realize something. That in a few short verses, our attention is captured by what it means to have a vision for our lives. And the reality is, if I were to pass out cards to you today and say, would you please write down what your vision is, what you see God doing, you would immediately either take a piece of paper and have a real blank line that you would draw across there. I don't know where I'm at. I don't know what he has for me. Or you'd begin to write, I can see him working in my life this way. And what you discover as you look at this passage is there are some foundational thoughts that we need to have in order to have the right kind of vision. And here's what I want to encourage you to do. I want to encourage you this week to take what we looked at by way of Scripture, that your eye hasn't seen it, that it's beyond anything you could ever think, that you can call on Him and it would be something you never dreamed possible, and begin to say, Lord, what would happen if I didn't define the parameters of who I am by my circumstances, but they were guided by the conviction that God wants to use me? I'll tell you what you discover. You'd be captured by vision. Captured by vision. You see, what you don't realize, if people had not been captured by vision, Alex and Emanuela would still be living in a state of confusion and not have the answer. If someone had not been captured by vision, they would never have invited their friend to come to church. In fact, some amazing things happened in the first service that I can't tell about right now, but I am going to tell about it when the moment comes, to help you understand that what God is up to far exceeds what we see. God's up to an amazing work in all of our lives. The issue is, how will the end chapter be? What will each chapter of our life be? What will we be recorded about our lives? And my concern, as I think about the world we live in, is that oftentimes we live life based on our criteria instead of God's, and we wonder why things are confusing. We wonder why things are overwhelming. So today I want us to look at it from God's perspective, because obviously for Habakkuk, this was a moment which carried him forward to become everything he needed to be. In fact, by the time we get to the end of this chapter 3, you're going to see something that's one of the most amazing statements. Because beyond every circumstance, beyond every situation, he had a vision for what God had for him. So let's look at these things and see what we can discover. Verse 1, you'll notice he says, I'll stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart. What does he say here? He says, I'm going to take up a position where you can see and hear what it is God has to say for you, to you. I'm going to take up a position where you can see and hear what it is I want to say to your life. And listen carefully. You can't hear when you're running in the wrong direction. You can't hear when you close your ears to what it is he wants to do. But if you put yourself in the right place, you can hear something. In fact, when you look at this, I want you to see several things about it. First of all, Habakkuk had an expectation that he would hear from God. And what you discover for you and me, we need to have an expectation that we'll hear from God. In fact, when you think about your own life, when's the last time you just said, Lord, I need you to speak to me. I don't need you to tell somebody. I need you to tell me where you want me to go. You want me to do? This is the most amazing chapter of life for me. I'm watching what's happening. In this year already, 12 people have committed themselves to being a part of who we are. 6 of them are going to be baptized. Even another young man made a decision this morning to be baptized coming up in the weeks to come. God's up to something amazing. And in my heart and life, I know it's all driven by a vision that comes from Him, that we would be authentic followers, that we would be committed to impacting our world here and around the world. You see what the challenge that we all have is that we got to make sure that we expect to hear from God. We can't be robotic thinking, you know, it's not going to come from me. Listen, it doesn't matter where you've been. What matters is where you are and where you want to go. Because if you're allowing Him to speak to you, let me tell you, He'll speak through His Word in a powerful way. In fact, by the time we finish that, you ought to be able to go out of church going, you know what? I've never been in that minor prophet. I may never be there again, but I tell you, you're going to find yourself. You're going to find yourself magnetically pulled back. Because here's what you see. Here's a guy who was confused about his circumstances, but was convinced that God was in it, and he allowed God to speak to him as a result. So first of all, you got to expect to hear from God. The second thing that you see here is you got to be really wise to open your heart up to His direction. He says, I'll keep watch to see what He will speak to me. In other words, what He has to say to me. He has a direction for me that's going to get me somewhere. And that's what's powerful about this book. This book speaks to where we are in life and where we need to go. It gives us direction and hope and meaning. And you know what? One of the things that I often pity people more than any other area is they neglect the reading of this book. They get too busy. They get too overwhelmed. They believe that they have the answer themselves. Let me tell you what Habakkuk knew. He did not have the answer, but God did. And as a result, he said, I'm going to see what it is He'll say to me. But you'll also notice, he said, the last part of that verse, what are you going to say to me when He reproves me? I mean, look at how he says it there. And how am I reply when I am reproved? Now, to be reproved is to be corrected, to say that's not the right way to go. A few weeks ago, I visited one of our young men in our church, and he said to me, you know, he said, I've got to confess to you that I struggle with being committed like I need to be committed, and I want to be accountable to you. I said, are you sure about that? I mean, do you really want to live like that? Well, he made some commitments about particular things. And I'm not picking on him. He's in the first service, so he's not even here. But I'd say if he was. I looked at him, and one of the things he told me is, I want to be at men's Bible study. So I asked one of his relatives who was at the Bible study yesterday. I said, hey, where is he? I don't know. I said, well, tell him I'm looking for him tomorrow, because I want to ask him about what he made himself accountable to do. And when I walked up to him, you could tell his face turned white, and he's like, I forgot all about it. Well, what really transpired was he just got reproved. Now, here's the question. You think he'll be a Bible study next Saturday? I guarantee he'll be, because he allowed someone to move him forward. And here's what Habakkuk said. We got to be willing to accept correction that leads to direction in life, because there are times that God has to say to us, what are you thinking that thought? Why are you going that way? Why are you wasting time on that? You miss it. And here's what Habakkuk said. Man, when God corrects me, it's going to lead me somewhere, I'm going to accept it. I want to ask you, what do you do when the Lord says to you, that's not where you're supposed to be in life? Do you pridefully say, you know what, I'm going to do it my way? Or do you say, Lord, you know what, I really want to be in step with you? You see, what you really get down to is a person who's living a core life as a believer is never about convenience. It's always about conviction. It is always about obedience. It's always about yieldedness. It's always about fruitfulness. It's always about faithfulness. It's always about these qualities that can move you forward. And what you discover is when we get corrected, it's never to be to our detriment. Scripture is very clear. That is to make sure that we line up with his purpose, his vision for our lives. In verse 2, you'll notice the second step of the journey. First of all, you got to get yourself in the right place. And sometimes, by the way, that just takes a simple adjustment of how you think. Because sometimes we start thinking the wrong way, and it moves us away from God's purpose. But the second thing you see, you'll notice, he says, then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision, inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. What you discover very quickly is Habakkuk hears God say something to him. Be ready to write down his plan for your life. Be ready to write it down. And I want to ask you to think about your own journey. How much of your journey that God has for you have you been willing to write down? In other words, if he said to you, this is what I'm saying to you with your life, write it down. Which, by the way, don't write in pencil either. It's too easy to erase. Write down what it is God's saying to you. And I'll tell you what you discover. Beyond what you think, beyond what you ask, beyond what you see, beyond what you hear, God will direct you in an amazing way. And by the way, Habakkuk was not defined by the age of his body. He was defined absolutely by the commitment that he had made with his heart to hear God speak. And so he says, be sure to write it down. In fact, look at, what does he say? He says, make sure you inscribe it on tablets. Record this vision. And what's he trying to say to you and me when you look at it? He's trying to make it sure that we make a permanent record of the vision God has for us. That we say, you know what, this is where I want to go. This is what I want to see. And you write it down as something you look back at. That you can look back and say, you know what, this really moved me forward. In fact, I read a quote a few weeks ago that really spoke to me about vision. Vision without actions is merely a dream. Actions without vision is just passing time. Vision with action can change the world. You think about that for a moment. How much of our vision is just a dream, not connected to acting on it? Because the reality is, without a vision, the people perish, the scripture says. And so when I think about us being faithful, which, by the way, is the thematic focus of the entire year at this church, that we'll be faithful people, not defined in a world's term, but God's terms. How are we faithful? Not only does he say that we write it down permanently, but you'll notice that the one who reads it may run. And when you look at that verse, you realize something. When you write down your vision, you ought to write to motivate others. Because somebody behind you is going to read it. Someone's going to look at it. You ought to have a vision that's written down, or someone can read it and say, you know what, I can see what you've lived for. My mother this week had emergency surgery to take her gallbladder out. She was in immense pain and difficulty, and thankfully everything went well, and she's back in a room now. But as I got the call, I immediately thought about the last time I was with her. I said, Mom, there's so many things about your generation that you're the only person left that has any memory of it. You need to write it down. You need to write down who these people are in these pictures. Because remember what I said, his vision for our life is interwoven with that mysterious way that who has been a part of who we are, our heritage. and who has been a part of who we are now, our family, will affect who will come behind us. And as you look at this, he says that the one who reads it may run. I don't know how much running you do, but I don't do too much running. I run to the table, and I run a few places, but I don't run a lot of places. And oftentimes when I'm in the airport, I'll watch somebody, and I always get tickled at it. Because we'll get to that, you know, there are two things. People will run to the escalator to think they're going to get the baggage claim quicker by running to that escalator. But then there are people who take it that next step. They run up that escalator. I don't know if you ever looked at that, but to me, that's a death trap. You know, that's a cardiac arrest at the top of that thing. So I'm not running that way because it's inconsequential. Because I know something. My bags are not going to be there when I get there anyway. All right? So why would I run to an empty turnstile? But what you discover in life is, when it comes to a vision that comes from God, you're always running towards something that takes you somewhere you could never go yourself. And that's what vision is all about. Now, third thing you see in verse 3, you think about your own journey. And as you look at it, you'll notice he says, for the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens towards the goal and it will not fail. What you see here is he makes something very clear. And that is we have to recognize his timing is connected to his purpose, not ours. Because God has timing connected to everything we're about in life. In fact, if you were to go back in history, there were many great men who wrote at different eras of time. At the end of World War II, Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great theologian, wrote and taught out of the book of Habakkuk as a result of what he had seen with what had transpired with Nazi Germany and all of the persecution. And what he concluded, in fact, I wrote in a column of my Bible, was that history is under God's control. And as he began to preach it, he made it clear that history follows a divine plan. And then he concluded that history is bound up with the divine kingdom. And when you look at it, what he was really saying was, the just, the righteous will live by faith. That was the essence of the story of Martin Lloyd-Jones' sermons out of the book of Habakkuk. So think about it for a second. Here he says there's a certain timing. The vision is yet for an appointed time. And what's he trying to say to us? His plan will unfold as we wait and obey him. Have you ever wanted something to happen in a different time frame than God's timing? You ever bought a car at the wrong time? I have. I almost bought the wrong house when this church started. And had it not been for the wise counsel of a godly man whose insight I still admire, never told me what to do, just asked me two or three questions. And because I waited and obeyed, I live 9/10 of a mile from this church. All right? God bless me because I waited and listened. And that's what was happening with Habakkuk. He waited and he listened. But not only that, though, I want you to notice what he says here. Look at the latter part, the middle of this verse. It hastens towards the goal and it will not fail. Don't you love the fact when it comes to God's vision, failure is not an option? I mean, aren't you grateful? You know what? I don't always know what it is he has. I was involved this week in a dialogue that I have no idea what the ultimate ramification would be. But I knew this. Failure is not an option. What it is God has for us is not an option. Weeks to come, I'll be talking to you a lot more about where we're going as a church, what God has for us. From expansion into the space next door to all the other things that God has for us. Doors are opening for us that by faith we have to be willing to walk through. But it requires that we live with a vision. Failure is not an option. Listen carefully. The reason sometimes people never go where God intended for them to go is they fear failure. And he says here very clearly, it will not fail. Let me tell you something. God says something to you, you can bank on it. It will not fail. There's a third thing you see, though, because not only does he say it won't fail, but he says, though it tarries, wait for it. Wait for it. What does he say here? Be patient to hear his message. Be patient. He has something for you. Be willing to wait. Be patient. Hear him speak. You ever found yourself being impatient with what God ultimately wants to do with your life? You got impatient because you got operating on your terms and your timing and your understanding, and it splattered right in front of you. Listen carefully. In his timing, everything works perfectly. In our timing, everything can get confused. But you'll notice one other thing here, because not only does he say here that did you wait for it, but he said, it will certainly come, it will not delay. When he says this, here's what he said. You can be confident God will direct you. You can be confident he's going to take you where he wants you to go. My encouragement today, as we think about your own journey, be confident. Be confident that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. Don't bank on somebody else's opinion or insight. Bank on the authority of his word. And watch what happens as he begins to work in your life. There's one final thing you see here. In verse 4, it's a contrasting reflective point for all that Habakkuk's heard, because he talks about pride and he talks about being faithful. And when you look at it, what he really says is, if we're to ever experience the vision God has for us, we have to avoid being dependent on ourselves. You have to avoid being dependent on yourself. Because he says, what does pride do? I mean, notice how he says it there. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him. What he says is, when pride becomes a part of who you are, when you begin to believe you operate on your timing instead of God's timing, when you believe that you can write the terms of your existence versus being willing to let him work, what happens is you start being dependent on yourself. And I'm going to tell you, we have to be wise enough to always trust in the Lord. Because sometimes our circumstances, we don't understand. Did Habakkuk understand everything that was going on? No. Did Jeremiah understand it? Did Malachi understand it? Only a few guys like Daniel got a little clearer vision of what transpired. Or Ezekiel. Most of them were like, what does all this mean? But for you and me today, it means we can't be dependent on ourselves. Because here's what you discover. What does pride do? It creates spiritual agitation. In other words, something starts happening inside of us. And I want you to see here, spiritual agitation, when it starts stirring inside of us, it becomes very dangerous. I want to ask you another way. Do you have any friends that are proud, that pride governs the way they live? Do you realize how dangerous that is, because you see it, don't you? You think, God exalts the humble. What happens when someone's proud? And so all of a sudden we find this reference point where he says that things are not right within them. Which, by the way, what I've discovered too, if you're really committed to being a core believer, you let a little pride slip in and somebody will hit you right upside the head with a 2x4 and you'll be back to your humility again, because life will come at you that way. But I want you to look at the last part of this verse, because this is so foundational to wrapping together our entire thought process today. When you look at it, he says, but the righteous will live by his faith. And what you discover here is he's really saying, be committed to living out a right relationship with Jesus. Now, I want you to imagine for a second. You find yourself in the book of Galatians chapter 3, and what do you find in verse 11? The righteous will live by faith. You find yourself in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, and you hear the writer of Hebrews coming back to this same concept. The righteous will live by faith. In fact, when you get the latter part of that verse, he said, God's not pleased with those who slack back against their faith. And what you discover is that as you dig through it, you begin to see that this idea of the righteous living by faith is very, very, very significant. It's just a few words, but it transformed Martin Luther's life. In fact, when you think about it, listen to what Luther said. Listen to what he said. He had done everything the church or religion had said he should do. And listen, Martin Luther found himself operating simply on doing stuff instead of being who God intended for him to be. And here's how he described it. He made the mistake. His life had been one long, drawn-out agony. His body was wasted to a skeleton. More than once, his brother monks had picked him up exhausted from the floor. The just, he could imagine in himself, was to live by pain and punishment, fasting and fear. No, the just shall live by faith. Thundered the voice of God into his soul. Listen to what he said. When this verse reshaped all of Christianity in Europe in the time of Martin Luther, listen to what he said. It was like entering into paradise. Before these words broke upon my soul, I hated God and was angry with him, because not content with frightening us sinners by the laws and by the miseries of life, he still further increased our torture by the gospel. But then, by the Spirit of God, I understood these words, the just shall live by faith. Then I felt born again like a new man. I entered through these open doors into the very paradise of God. Now, I want you to think for a second. Here's a guy just like Habakkuk who the things didn't seem to work. But all of a sudden, he heard something say to his heart, this works, and I was born again. My life was changed. Read a little history on Martin Luther, you'll discover something. He never looked back to trying to do something with works. He took the gospel, he took the what it meant to live by faith and began to impact those who obviously were not too excited about it because everything they had structured was centered in do this, 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 and this, and you get that. But more than anything else, I want you to think about today three very distinctive things about this vision, because I want you to go away from this, and I want to end with a story, but I want you to go away thinking, you know what, I really want to be a core believer. I want to be someone who lives it out. And I'm going to tell you something. If you read the Bible, if you don't decide to be a core believer, you're going to have one difficult journey. But if you decide to live out being committed, obedient, responsible, energized, something powerful is going to happen in your life. Committed believers are driven by and motivated by three things. First of all, they're compelled by vision. In other words, they see that God has something for them and God's going to work in their life. Not only are they compelled by vision, they're motivated by purpose. And beyond that, they're activated by the power of God's word at work in their life. Dorothy Wood was a secretary at a church in Greenville, Mississippi. The pastor's secretary for a number of years. When she found herself at the doctor, her heart wasn't operating right. She found herself realizing that something was wrong. And as she went into a cardiologist, the cardiologist began to converse with her. And after testing, she had an aortic aneurysm. But it was in a place that if they operated, it would take her life that day. The doctor looked at Dorothy, and Dorothy said, Dorothy, you can basically live every day knowing it may be your last. Or you could go to the operating room, it'll be over today. So Dorothy concluded that she would live every day like it was her last. She lived 3 years. The friend who told me her story said she never lived a moment in fear. She never lived a moment questioning what God was up to. The just shall live by faith. And at the end of 3 years or thereabout, her heart quit working. She went home to be with God forever. I want to ask you a question. If you were given that kind of diagnosis, where nothing could be done from a medical basis, but spiritually you could say, I'm going to live today like it's my last day. You know how different you'd live? I guarantee you this, you wouldn't be unkind to anybody you spoke to. You would be more loving than you ever dreamed possible. And you would be motivated by a vision that don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. We're in my house, my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, where I am, you can come also. You see, when it comes to being captured by vision, you either allow God to write something on your heart that no one can erase, or you're constantly writing in pencil, wondering. And my encouragement today, as you've been in the Lord's house on this day, you may not know exactly what he wants to do with you, but one thing you do know, you know what happened with Habakkuk. In fact, we've got to look at the last chapter. Got to make sure, I'm told you I wanted to tell you the last part. Look at chapter 3, just the very last verses. I'd be skipping over something. I want to make sure you see by way of his testimony. Look, if you would, just a couple verses. Verse 17. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17. Though the fig tree should not blossom and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls. Now stop right there. Get this. What he's saying is nothing that we have been dependent on is there. Nothing. Watch what he says, though, in verse 18. Yet I will exult in the Lord, and I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on high places. Can you imagine what happened between chapter 1 and chapter 3? Here's a guy who was so confused that he didn't know which way to turn. By the time he gets to the end of his letter, he says this, if I can't eat, if I can't see any provision, if I don't know which way to turn, I'm still going to rejoice in God. And you know what? That's how we ought to live. We ought to live rejoicing and knowing that this is the day the Lord has made. We don't live for yesterday and we don't live for tomorrow. We live for today. And God has us alive now. I was telling one of my dear friends yesterday, God has purpose for your life that far exceeds where we are right now. But you got to live today, living out his purpose, living out his vision. It's my prayer that we as his people will be just like Dorothy Wood. If we go to the doctor and they give a diagnosis, my brother had the same situation. My brother was so away from God. Alcoholic life, horrible choices, destroyed his body. Went to the doctor said, you have cancer, you'll live 6 months. I'll never forget him calling. He said, I have 6 months to live. And I said, oh no, you have as long as God intends. And he lived almost 3 years beyond that diagnosis. He lived the last 7 years of his life cherishing what he had neglected. He read in this book. And even in his dying days, he would send an email to my wife and say, "Would you please give me a scripture that will speak to my heart?" May it be said of us, whether living or dying, we have a vision for what God has for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the power of your word. Thank you for the stories we've looked at. A young couple stricken by poverty, captured by vision, and Lord, you changed their lives. A senior in high school, one of our schools around here, realized beyond school she needed Jesus. You changed her life. Dorothy heard the doctor say, "You could die any day," but she chose to live until you called her home. May it be said of us that we lived with a clear vision, captured by the one who has ordered the steps of our lives. And may we realize that as we love him, as we yield to him, as we call on him, something amazing will happen in all of our journeys. Thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. And thank you for this moment we can respond to you in Christ's name. Amen.